On a good recommendation, I've been reading the book, The Boys in the Boat. Don't know if any of you have read this yet. Nine Americans and their epic quest for gold at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. It's an excellent, true story. Perseverance, teamwork, fighting the systems of this world with commitment to the systems of the next. Nine young men who are counted out of this prestigious world of rowing, partially because of socioeconomic status, geographic location, they're on the wrong side of the country, familial background, and also counted out for grit and opposition to rising Nazism. Remember, this is 1936. These young men pull together against some odds and learn the sport of rowing and working together. Now, I admit I didn't know a lot about how a boat was rowed, per se, previously, but I learned. So I'll impart a little bit of the knowledge I've learned. Closest to the stern, I'm told, is the rower number 8. I put up a diagram, help me out. This is called the stroke. This person's responsibility is to establish the rate and the rhythm of rowing. How many strokes per minute? How fast are we going? If the strokes increase or decrease the rate, rower number 7 follows the change and makes sure that all of the other rowers know that the change has happened. The rowers in the middle of the boat, 3 through 6, are the brunt. Don't need to be so great at the technical skill, but need to move the boat, need to have the strength of the boat. The bow pair, 1 and 2, are responsible for the stability, the direction, and are the most technical rowers. Somebody's going to correct me, but this is what I'm coming to understand. Lastly, and some would tell me most importantly, the role of the coxswain, the one who steers the boat, provides the motivation, the encouragement to the crew, and lets them know where they are in relation to other boats and the finish line as well. So if the coxswain would say to the middle rowers, remember the strong ones, I have no need of you, you're not steering the boat whatsoever, where would the strength be? If the stroke would say to the bow pair, the ones in the front, I have no need of you. You're not propelling us forward. Where would the stability be? Hidden in this book was a little gem I want to share with you. The author says this, probably not knowing he was going to be quoted in a sermon. Perhaps the seeds of redemption lay not just in perseverance, hard work, and rugged individualism. Perhaps they lay in something even more fundamental, the simple notion of everyone pitching in and pulling together. If I was rewriting it, it would sound something like this. Perhaps redemption is the work of the body of Christ, serving God together as the whole of the body. Paul's letter to the Corinthians lays out this image you and I know well, the body of Christ. It moves from our individual bodies composed of varying parts which have to work in concert in order for you and I to walk around on a daily basis, to the whole body, the church, working together so that the church can move in this world together. In some ways, this is a profound passage. We've even got imagined talking feet in the midst of this passage, asking, what would one part be without the others? How would we function? And we're invited into the question of asking, if we don't have all the parts here, how do we function? Caroline Lewis, a professor of homiletics at Luther Seminary, writes this: being a member of the body of Christ is an absolute out and out conjoining of one with another, sister and brother in Christ together. That means we exist, she writes, in division. To see only difference and not unity, we're able to profess because of Christ. To demand conformity without celebration of difference is to entertain the concept of a dismembered body. We cut ourselves off from the source of life if we're not fully who God has called us to be. To the extent that we live out our callings, we rely on others to live out theirs. Is it not true that that calls us to be members of Christ together? Even when we don't agree with one another, even when we don't look the same, even when we don't have the same gifts, we are conjoined as brothers and sisters in Christ. In this season of Easter, these great 50 days, we're called again to remember that the risen Christ calls us to be in the world. Christ did not call us to remain behind closed doors, but to go into all the world and tell the stories. In the weeks to come, we'll be exploring different parts of the body, different gifts, different callings that we have. But this week, I was very taken by our gospel lesson, because I've served a church or two, I'm sure it's not this one, in which there's a temptation for the church to remain behind closed doors, just like the disciples who were gathered behind closed doors for fear of who might be outside. The chronic temptation for the church to remain behind closed doors where it's private and personal, safe and predictable, inward focused and spiritual growth. I'm sure you all have never heard that before, but it's our reputation in the world. Did you know this? I was reading a study this week called Missing the Connections: Public Perceptions of Churches and Church Leadership. The study suggests that the perception of clergy and churches is that we have no interest in what's going on outside our doors. We're interested in polishing our brass and dusting our stained glass windows, but not at all in who lives around our church and our community. Ouch! That accusation stings a little bit. Do you all want to be accused of dusting your brass and your stained glass windows? Thankfully, we don't have too many to dust. The realistic perception stings a little bit too close and too far from the body of Christ that God calls us to be. One of the respondents of the survey says this: it will be the church that saves us, because none of the other forces have a moral component. That was a business leader who pointed again to the role of the church, someone outside the church who gets it better than sometimes we do ourselves. Now, I understand that sometimes we, like the disciples, have a little bit of nervousness, hesitation about what's beyond exactly. We're not sure what we might encounter if we go into our communities, offering food, teaching English, playing with children, fixing up the homes of those in need, visiting with those who are grumpy, chronically grumpy, and loving our neighbors. Our gospel lesson reminds us that the body of Christ includes everyone, even those who are not sure what exactly they believe. Let me touch the hands and put my hands into your side, says Thomas. The whole body includes, Thomas says, those who doubt and who need more proof. Through Thomas, you and I are reminded again that God meets us where we are and then takes us beyond where God's met us. In the book, the boys go through all kinds of trials and tribulations, fist fights in other countries, rowing and working together in freezing sleet, pouring rain, cold days. You can imagine this. They end up on top, 1936, with the gold medal, beating out the British and the Germans, upsetting everyone along the way. Whether it be from the race or from overcoming the other team, even losing a teammate in the middle of the race, they stuck together as the body, the rowers together. As the body of Christ, we are called to find compassion and to work together in a similar way. To find compassion for even the least honorable parts of the body, to celebrate and cry with those we like least and those we'd rather not regard as part of the body of Christ to begin with. So this week, I invite you to remember a part of the body of Christ who you have not valued, who in your life is like the baby toe, the one who seems almost like we could do without it. But if your baby toe is missing, you have no balance. Who for you is like the nose hairs of the body? Seems like we could almost do without them, doesn't it? Until you get junk and debris, in which case you'd be very happy to have them. Remember the whole of the body of Christ. If we, you and I, are called to be Christ's body, we need every member of Christ's body to bring God's love into the world. If we are called to be the body of Christ, we can't do it without the baby toes and the nose hairs alike. Embrace this week, I invite you. You'll be thinking about this for a while. Your baby toes and your nose hairs as you embrace the fullness of the body of Christ. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.